Good evening, everyone. I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Sort of mark that in your Bible, and I hate to tell you to mark 2, but try to mark 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. We're actually going to be spending the majority of our time this evening sort of breaking down verses from both of those chapters. Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's good to be back with you again tonight. Certainly enjoying getting to know you guys better. I apologize for having to ask some of you more than once what your name is. I am sure you can understand I'm one person, you are many. But I'm getting some down, and you know, the sad thing about gospel meetings is I'll leave Friday having all these names memorized and probably won't see you for a while, and I'll forget them all over again, but that's okay. We have all eternity to spend with each other, and whatever new names we're giving up there, we'll probably know them a little bit better. I appreciate so much that you guys do these week-long gospel meetings. I do about 2, sometimes 3 meetings a year. It's been a while since I've done a week-long gospel meeting. And I think we know why that's the case. That is something that's occurring less and less as time goes by. I remember just in the early 2000s, just about every gospel meeting I ever heard of was a Sunday through Friday gospel meeting. Now they've gotten kind of cut down to Sunday through Thursday and then Sunday through Wednesday and weekend meetings. And there's always been weekend meetings here and there. But of course, a lot of what we've seen down in the Birmingham area as well is a lot of churches are just sort of cutting out their evening service and only meeting on Sundays. And some of those were under the pretense of having a longer service on Sunday morning, but then that longer service just got shorter and shorter and shorter. And I say all that to say that we need a lot of time to be together, to meet with one another, and to worship in a setting where we can be accountable to one another. Because I think the trend that we're seeing today in the church is less teaching. And what I would say to people who want less teaching is he hasn't stopped teaching. Satan's all out there. He's teaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's teaching our children in the schools, on the TV, in advertising, in the movie, especially on the internet. I'm not saying we need to be here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but what we don't need is less teaching. We need a good, healthy portion of it. And so I just want to tell you, I appreciate you guys so much for sort of maintaining that. And I don't know, maybe preachers from, 60 years ago were complaining about the churches that went down to the week on gospel and say, oh, well, I remember the days when they went a whole month of gospel meeting. I think it's good what y'all are doing. And I would just encourage you to continue in that endeavor. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. All right, now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, we read this, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. The first church that I preached at, where we had an elders deacon process, we were appointing elders actually because we didn't have elders, so we didn't have deacons at the time either. We were successful in appointing 2 elders, and within the first 2-3 months of the eldership, there were some challenges that came from some of the brethren towards those elders. And one of those elders told me about a year after he was appointed, I don't know why I ever agreed to this. Now, that's just plain sad, isn't it? Why is it that such an important role as that of the eldership has to include such adversity? And why do you suppose that this is the sentiment of not just this one elder who I knew, who is no longer an elder today, but is actually the sentiment of many elders? Well, I think one reason has to do with what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, as he's rebuking the Jews of that generation for their hardness of hearts. Stephen said this to them in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 52. He said very plainly and bluntly, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In other words, you go back through the entire Bible, beginning to end, and you just try to find a man that was tasked with leading God's people spiritually who at some point in that process wasn't dragged through the mud, maybe even perpetually through that process. I don't think you'll find one. And though Stephen has been dead for 2,000 years, the truthfulness of those words continue to exist and will continue to exist until the chief shepherd returns. Local churches cannot have effective leadership unless they have effective followership. A shepherd cannot lead without sheep. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I actually want to talk about what are some things that we can do as a local congregation of God's people, Christians who have Jesus's interests at heart, to work with the elders here and to help them lead us in the most effective, trouble-free way possible. Now, let me offer a disclaimer. As you know what we're going to be talking about tonight, the elders did not ask me to preach this. They didn't hint at me about any problem that was going on that might cause me to want to preach this. This is something that I preach often at churches that I visit at that have elderships because I found that it's something that is actually needed. A lot of times when we talk about elders and elderships and deacons and things of that nature, a lot of the times we just focus on the elders themselves and we focus on the qualifications of those men. But as we just read a moment ago in Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible just doesn't just speak about the role of elders, but it also speaks about the role of the members that are under the eldership. No leader is going to effectively lead, and no elder is going to be a successful shepherd without the cooperation of their flock. And so I thought we could just talk about that tonight. And you know, one of the great things about talking about a subject like this when there is no controversy brewing is that we can actually do so objectively, right? It's not that we couldn't talk about things like this when there might be some trouble going on, but you know how emotions just are kind of at a peak when there is trouble going on, and sometimes when you preach on the issue that needs to be preached on during those times, sometimes it's not as effective for some of those who got a burr under their saddle. So that's why I like to preach on lessons like this when there aren't any problems, so we can be thinking about that now. When trouble arises, maybe we'll be a little bit more equipped to handle those. So what I want to do tonight is an expository breakdown of these two passages we just read in Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at a few things that we can do as a local church to ensure we're cultivating amongst one another a fellowship that can be led and that can be shepherded. Okay, so let's start in Hebrews chapter 13 and look at a few things that are told us there. And really what I want to do as far as an expository study is I want to look at what is said, but I want to get very practical tonight and talk about things that sometimes come up relative to some of the commands that we see here. Hebrews 13 verse 17 begins with obey your leaders. Now, something interesting about this word obey is that it's the exact same word that we see in James chapter 3 when James uses that illustration of the bits in the horse's mouth to talk about how we are to restrain our tongue. It's the same word in James chapter 3 in verse 3 where James says, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Same word in both passages. So when you think about that, to the degree that we expect a horse to obey us when we use those reins that are connected to the bits in its mouth, God expects us to obey our leaders, our elders. My obligation as a Christian is to obey the instructions of the shepherds of the local church to which I am identified with as they instruct me in the Lord. Now, it's a given when that instruction is also God's instruction because we're to obey God and His Word, and shepherds are to instruct us in God's Word, which we are then to obey. But we are also to obey our leaders when the particular instructions may not be explicitly spelled out in Scripture, but are also matters of what we would call judgment, things that are in the realm of judgment. And elders have to make a lot of judgment calls over the scope of their work. What should I do when they instruct in this way? Well, the same thing the horse does with the bits in its mouth. I stop where they say stop, and I go where they say go. All right, so let's think about this practically speaking. Suppose you have an idea about something, and you discuss this idea with the elders. The elders listen carefully. They listen respectfully. And then after you depart, the elders discuss the idea with one another. They take it into consideration. They pray about it. But then the time's going to have to come when they're going to have to make a decision on what to do, because that's their job. They're the leaders. What if their decision goes against your decision? Their opinion goes against your opinion. Their judgment goes against your judgment. What if they feel like their judgment is in the best interest of the local church at that time, which would then, of course, mean that your idea, which obviously means a lot to you personally, that idea is not executed? What will you do, and how will you respond? Well, I think we know history has shown that men and women have had various reactions to this, but here's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Obey your leaders. That means that you might not agree with the elders' judgment, which you might even tell them respectfully, but as a member of the congregation, you would also tell them, regardless of my opinion, and though I do feel strongly about this judgment, you're my elders, I will follow your lead. Rather, that's the end of the discussion, if it's a matter of judgment. Now, that's pretty clear. Either you obey or you don't obey. This means that when the elders lead us, when they train us, when they teach us in Scripture, when they make judgments that are carefully thought about on matters that would benefit the congregation as a whole, we heed their counsel. It means that if the elders request to talk to us in private about a concern, or maybe even reprove us, or maybe even rebuke us, it means that rather than getting bent out of shape, I should think about what they said, and if I need to repent, then that's what I do. It also means that when they ask to talk to me, I make myself available to them. If they call me and ask me to return their call, I return the call. If they email me and they expect a reply, I reply. Now, we have free moral agency. We don't have to do these things. We can ignore them, we can snub their authority, or we can brush them off and thereby become victims of the postmodern anti-authoritarian society in which we live. But the Hebrew writer says that that would be unprofitable for us. And so very simply, obey your leaders. They are in the position that they're in for a reason, and so we obey them. Now, after he says, obey your leaders in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he also says, and submit to them. Now, in matters of doctrine, I always submit to Christ, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we think about that great verse where Peter and the apostles are standing before the Sanhedrin and they're trying to instruct them to no longer teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and the apostles answer in Acts 5, 29, we must obey God rather than men. So we all get that. We understand that, and so just for time's sake tonight, I'm not going to keep going back to that in this sermon repeatedly in order to reinforce it. But in matters of judgment, again, matters of judgment, I submit to the elders. In other words, I surrender my will to theirs in matters of judgment. I yield where they want me to yield. I go when they say go, and I stop when they say stop. Now, there are different ways of submitting and yielding our authority. Let me give you another sort of practical example that I think you parents will most certainly understand, especially if you parents have had or currently have teenagers. You ever asked your child to do a chore and he didn't want to do it, but then he did do it, and when he did the chore, he kind of did it with an attitude? In other words, he did what you asked him to do, but he did it in a way that sort of sent a clear message of, I don't like this, I don't appreciate this, and I'm going to do this task in such a way that you and everybody else knows just how much I don't want to do this. And of course, when a child does that, we look at that and they say, well, that's so childish. And it is. But sometimes this kind of childishness can be seen amongst brethren in local churches, even among adult Christians who should not be acting like children. And so while some have no problem obeying their elders' judgment, they're not actually submitting to the elders because they're submitting to them reluctantly, all the while questioning their motives, talking about them behind their back, being critical and suspicious, anything and everything, in order to sort of beneath the surface to cast doubt. And brethren, you may be obeying technically, but that's not true submission. That's what the Bible calls sowing discord. And the Hebrew writer says that if we do that, that's not profitable to us. We'll do that to our own peril. Over the course of a local church's work, there are a vast number of decisions that have to be made. And a large portion of that can be delegated to other members. That's what's great about having deacons, is that they can lead over areas of work in the local church and sort of take that away from the elders' hands so that the elders can focus on some of the more difficult spiritual matters that might come up. But at the end of the day, someone still has to make the decision regarding a whole host of things. And you can tell a lot about your spiritual maturity by how you react when one of the decisions made doesn't suit your liking or maybe runs counter to your opinion. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Not a few things, not some things, not most things. He says, do all things without grumbling and without disputing. God has given elders in the local churches authority to make these kinds of decisions. And so what we do as a fellowship is we stand by their decisions, not just obeying them, but also submitting to them. And in doing so, that proves our spiritual strength is exactly what we hope it to be. All right, now turn, keep your finger there in Hebrews 13, of course, but turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's look at a few things that are stated there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read this passage again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Here Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That word appreciate is what I want to focus on now. Some of your translations will say respect them. Others will say recognize them. Some of your translations will say know them. And someone might say, well, I know who they are. Well, that's not really what that means. It's the idea of knowing them to such a degree that you respect them for what they do. We appreciate their work, and we recognize and understand it for how vast and how important it really is. This is the attitude that says, I want to get to know them, and I want to get to know their work better so I can support them and encourage them and in my part, lift them up and keep them going in the direction that they need to go. And so that means several things, but part of that means we respect the faith that our elders have. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, not verse 17, but in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, the idea there is what I mean by respecting the faith they have, because the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's the idea. To imitate their faith to the degree that their faith is in Christ means that I acknowledge their faith and I respect their faith. One application of this might be that passage that we all know from James chapter 5 and verse 14, where James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church." Reason I say that might be applicable in this situation is that when we have the kind of environment of respect and appreciation and recognition toward our elders, we don't hesitate to seek their help and to ask their advice when things start getting tough. And it could be physical illness, which is what James is talking about there, but it also could be spiritual illness. It could be a marriage illness. It could be a parenting illness, teenagers, or any other sin that plagues us and infects us, where we desperately need somebody in the church with spiritual maturity that's been around the block a few times that can help us and try to guide us out of this mess that we find ourselves in. Well, who better than elders who we're supposed to know and recognize and respect and appreciate? Another aspect of respecting our elders that we desperately need to understand is this. Elders often have access to information and circumstances that guide the decisions that they make. Information that we might not have. And this is true in every aspect of leadership under the sun. Sometimes leaders have to make decisions and for various reasons are not at liberty to divulge all the reasons for making those decisions. And it can be tempting for us when we're sitting on the sidelines to sort of act like, you know, armchair quarterbacks and critique, become very critical, when in fact we would think differently if we had all the information that they had. But fellowships don't always have all the information, because there are some circumstances that elders need to keep amongst themselves. A good friend of mine I've known for years in Knoxville, the church that my wife attended when I met her, he's been one that I've called for advice on a number of occasions as a Christian. And I'll never forget advice he gave me many, many years ago when it had to do with controversy and things of that nature and how to handle that as a preacher and a married preacher. That he told me that there are some very sensitive things that they talk about as elders in their elders' meetings that they don't even tell their wives about because of the sensitivity of those particular issues. And I've appreciated that, because what I've come to understand is that having made a mistake and maybe divulged some things to my wife that maybe I shouldn't have, I kind of came to understand she probably didn't need that. I don't know if she was able to handle that as well as maybe I thought she could have. I could barely handle it, let alone her, when she's got my best interest at heart. What I'm trying to say is this. If elders sometimes have to even keep things from their wives, they're certainly not going to make that information available to every member in the congregation. See, elders are privy to sensitive matters, delicate circumstances, situations that have to be handled like nitroglycerin, honestly. And the congregation is not always going to need to know those details, and a lot of times it needs to stay that way. And so part of respecting our elders and respecting their judgment in what they choose to reveal and what they choose to keep behind closed doors is understanding I don't need to know everything. Sometimes Christians, even down in Auburn, will sometimes, you know, talk to me privately about concerns. Well, I don't know why, you know, the elders are doing it this way. I don't know why they're doing it that way or whatnot. And I don't know everything that the elders know, but I know a little bit more than some of the members because they bring me in on some of it. And on some of those occasions, I've told them, if you knew what I knew, you would understand why they're choosing to handle it this way. That's part of the job of elders. That's part of their judgment. And we need to respect them in that way. Respecting our elders also means being sensitive of their time as well as the time of their families. How many elders have been ready to walk out of the church building after services into the parking lot where their family's waiting on them in the car, ready to head home for the evening? And then a very well-meaning brother or sister in Christ comes along at the last minute and says, "I need to talk to you for a moment. Always hate that. Whenever somebody tells me, you got a minute, I'm always like, uh-oh, that's not good. Especially when they tell me right before the lesson. By the way, and I'm saying this for ER's sake as well, if you want to help the preacher, don't tell him you need to talk to him after services before the lesson. Make sure you do it afterwards, because he's going to be thinking about 45 minutes, oh no, what's going on? So do it afterwards, don't do it before. But sometimes, elders have families waiting on them, and again, a very well-meaning brother will just say, you got a minute, and then that minute turns into 10 minutes, turns into 20 minutes, turns into 30 minutes, all while that four elder's family sitting there in the car wondering where he is. Now, there's two sides to this. It is true that elders must be hospitable and elders must make themselves available. That's true. But we as a congregation need to be considerate of their time as well. Assembly times need to be assembly times for all of us. And the passages that say greet one another, like Romans 16, verse 16, it's just as applicable for elders as it is to everyone else. And so we need to allow them opportunity to do that, particularly as there are visitors at the congregation. The other side of this, though, is that there are times, I'm thinking of, emergency situations where unavoidable situations arise and elders need to get involved immediately. There's no time to wait on this one. But if you need to talk to them about something in private, I'd encourage you, if at all possible, to try and do that outside the regular assembly so that they can be available to everyone. Now, maybe the elders here think differently about that. Some of this that I'm giving you tonight have just been from conversations I've had with other elders where, kind of listening to their wish lists a little bit. And that's one that a lot of elders have told me that they wished congregations understood a little bit more. What I'm really trying to express in general is part of the respect that we have to them is being considered their time as well as the time of their families. But respect also means, and this is very important, and this is for preachers too, but respect also means not holding them to a standard of perfection and infallibility that they cannot possibly attain to. This is very important. In other words, when do elders become elders? The day they're appointed, right? But they never stop learning to be elders, do they? That's perpetual. So while we're to respect our elders' judgment, they don't always make the right judgments. Why? Because they're human. Did you know that elders second-guess themselves? Did you know they make mistakes? Did you know that elders will neglect things that certain members might have at the forefront of their mind, but alas, elders are distracted by other things that we don't know about that's going on behind the scenes? We have to respect this about the eldership, lest it cause us to become overly critical about their work. Let me give you an example that I think most of you here can relate to. Men, the day we became husbands, when we said, I do, we were husbands. Women, the day that you said, I do, that day you became wives. Did you have it all figured out that first year of marriage? Of course not. What about the second year? That's where you really had it figured out, right? Nope. What about the third year? Nope. Isn't that strange? No. My wife and I have been married for 13 years, and sometimes we'll get into spats about things. Yes, preachers and their wives fight too, by the way. But sometimes we'll get into spats about stuff, and I wonder if I've learned anything about being a husband after 13 years. I struggled with the concept of decorative towels the first week of my marriage. I just could not get it. I'm like, this is a towel that repels water. This serves no function. What is this monstrosity here? And 13 years later, I still don't get it. I've had to learn how to fold clothes differently. I've had to learn her cleaning standards were vastly different than mine when I was a bachelor all those years. All different things that 13 years later, I'm still not always good at. But I'm confident she's going to give me another 13 years to try and get better. Can you relate to that in your marriage? What about you parents with teenagers? I mean, you would think that you would have parenting figured out after doing it for 12 years, and then they turn 13. Now they're teenagers. And that's when the dynamics of parenting almost seem like they change overnight. Right? Well, it's not just the dynamics of marriage, and it's not just the dynamics of parenting, but local churches are dynamic. Local churches are changing congregations where new challenges arise practically every single week, and solving some of these issues for elders is sometimes like trying to solve a calculus equation. And so what I'm suggesting to you is part of respecting them and esteeming them and trying to understand and know them and recognize them is guarding in us the expectation of a standard of perfection in our elders that no man really in any leadership position can possibly attain to except the chief shepherd himself. And that logically leads to the next point. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 13, Paul says there, and that you esteem them. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, this can be done in a variety of ways. First of all, I can do everything in my power that I know in order to make sure that my elders' needs are met. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Very well-known verse here. But as far as making sure that our elders' needs are met, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. Paul says to Timothy there, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" So this could include a lot of different things, but it certainly would include financial needs that elders may have. That's scriptural. It could encourage making sure that they are staying encouraged by sending them notes or just thanking them regularly for the sacrifices that they make for the well-being of the group here. It includes shaking their hand when they hold out theirs, making eye contact with them, genuinely telling them from time to time just how much you appreciate them for what they're doing. Now, that's what esteeming is about. It also includes helping them share the load when those situations arrive. Now, what I mean by this is sometimes we can become, as members, as a fellowship, personally concerned about specific people or specific situations that on the surface seem like the elders really aren't doing anything about, or they're just not noticing, or they refuse to notice. All kind of ideas come in our mind about that. But I think as time goes on, some members can really get a burr under their saddle about that. Why isn't the elder doing anything about this? Don't they see what this person's doing? Don't they notice this? Don't they notice that? But you see, you could be talking to that person. Elders are not the only ones responsible for helping straying sheep or even approaching a brother out of concern for some behavior or sin. And I think that part of esteeming them means understanding that they regularly deal with some very serious issues behind the scenes that, again, we don't always know about, which can easily distract them from seeing what we can be so focused on. Doesn't that happen in marriage? Husbands, have you ever been called inconsiderate before to your wives? I have. Being inconsiderate is not an active sort of thing, is it? It's very passive. Every time Jennifer says, "You're being inconsiderate," it's not something that I'm doing, it's what I'm not doing. It's because I've got my mind so much on church business, on work business, on family business here, there. I've got so much going on in my mind, sometimes I just neglect just the basic intimacies and other things that I need to be doing for my wife. That's what being inconsiderate is. Sometimes elders have things going on that are just distracting them so much, sometimes they can miss the simple things. Regular members can try to address that and work with people on some of those issues. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay for elders to ignore issues. That's different than what we're talking about. I'm saying that if we're expecting elders to solve every issue, great or small, contact every person the moment correction needs occurring, that's not really esteeming them. Rather, what we're doing is placing a very heavy burden on their shoulders that they can't possibly bear. And I think, and I didn't ask them beforehand, but I think I can speak for the elders here in saying this, and correct me, Mike and Rex, if I'm wrong about this afterwards, but if you're having an issue with someone, you can go talk to them privately about that. That's scriptural as just a fellowship, as a member. And you can try to get a matter reconciled between you and someone else privately without necessarily getting the elders involved, because that's scriptural. But then if you still have trouble, I'm sure the elders would be glad to try to get involved at that point and to try to help out with the situation. But then let me offer the flip side of this as well, because there are some issues that come up that are more difficult and therefore requires extra wisdom to navigate. And those issues are absolutely best left to the elders. And I understand there might be some difficulty involved as a fellowship in making judgment about those situations, but the difficult matters need to be left in the hands of elders. Sometimes in these situations, brethren want to get involved when it really falls under the elders' jurisdiction to deal with. Because elders are men who are older, they're wiser, and they have a level of spiritual maturity and wisdom that properly equips them for handling the difficult situations. And so part of esteeming and in respecting their ability to shepherd is yielding to that experience and that wisdom in some of the harder issues that come up in local churches from time to time. And so esteem them by understanding the value of the work that they're presently doing, often the behind the scenes, that is of such importance. This kind of thoughtfulness and consideration, even in the little acts of kindness towards them, can really energize weary and tired elders and let them know just how much they're appreciated. And then finally, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. I want to make this point, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. The last statement there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, in reference to elders, says, "Live in peace with one another." Now, we know, even as a fellowship, this is a responsibility for all Christians, that we do this with one another. We know the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And what this means in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 is that we as Christians are to be promoters of unity, not disunity. We should fight for commonality in doctrine and in judgment, not planting seeds of division. As the Lord's people, unity should always be at the forefront of our mind and given our attention because of the attention that God gave it in His Word. Remember that the fact that we were to all be one, that was one of Jesus's primary things He prayed for in John chapter 17, right prior to Him being betrayed, is He wanted all believers to be one. Romans 14 and verse 19 tells us to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And Romans 12 and verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." A big part of this is ensuring that we're living peacefully with our elders. And so what this would mean, practically speaking, is if you do get your feathers ruffled over something, do your best to keep it in check. If you don't feel like you can keep it in check, talk to them about it. Pray about it. But don't let that fester and simmer inside of you, because we all know what happens when we let that stuff just sort of build up and fester inside of us. That's where we start to see what? Bitterness and resentment towards them, which is going to have an outgrowth of into so many other areas of our life. Truly, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to the chief shepherd, our Lord, is what He prayed for us in that Garden of Gethsemane night that he was betrayed, that we would all be one. So peace among the flock is important. And let me tell you from a preacher's perspective why it's important as well. Unity in a congregation with the eldership is important because it allows the gospel to thrive. Do you know why that is? Here's the reason. It's impossible to go out into the world and be effective in evangelism when you're having to fight battles on the home front. It just doesn't work. And brethren, I can speak from this from personal experience. I mentioned the elder that regretted it after a year. We had so much infighting at that church at that time. You know, people were starting to complain, you know, a year or two later, "Why aren't we doing more evangelism here at this church?" The answer to that question is because we can't get along. we're fighting so much here. We're just at each other's throats constantly here. You want to go out and bring people in and see that you want to bring them? That's going to be your example of Christianity, the way that we're acting right now. That's why, one reason why it's so important. The evangelism, planting the seeds of the gospel out there, it's not going to be effective if we don't have unity and harmony here in the local church. Now, personally, I have experience with this. You cannot put the time and effort needed to evangelize a community when you're consistently fighting battles at home. And so elders, they will be able to do their job so much better and so much more efficiently when those of us sitting at their feet are striving with all of our might to live at peace with them as well as with peace with one another. I got done a little bit sooner than I thought I would. Maybe I got so excited in preaching this lesson I talked a little bit faster than normal. But I wanted to do that tonight because I know typically Wednesday nights, gospel meetings, we have fewer visitors. And I just thought we might could talk about some things that might be more applicable to us as members of the local church. I hope these are things that we can kind of think about and keep on the forefront of our mind as we're trying to work together here as a local church. Remember, Jesus is our chief shepherd. He knows all about what it means to be a shepherd. And these are his standards. And we just owe Jesus so much. We owe him all the honor and the glory and the majesty that we can possibly muster. And so, you know, even if it's hard to do this for your elders, do it for your chief elder. He deserves it more than anything. I hope that was encouraging for you. I hope it was edifying. If you have any questions about any of those things we talked about, certainly don't hesitate